Well, good morning and welcome everyone to Tea Tree Gully this morning. My name is Jono and I am the ministry apprentice here at Tea Tree Gully, and I will be for at least the next hour and a half. But can I say what an absolute joy and a privilege it is to be preaching on this passage for my last sermon with you, because it is an absolutely glorious part of Scripture. It's a part of Scripture where Paul simply sits back and praises God and marvels at his wonder and awesomeness and grace and power and mysteriousness. This is a man who loves God, and not the God of his imagination, but the God of reality, who is so far above us that he cannot be understood, yet he has graciously come into this world and revealed himself to us, just so that we can at least begin to grasp something of him. And there is an important example for us to follow here. So over the next 20 minutes or so, I want to give you a principle which we can draw from the text, and then I want to show you how that principle should affect your life and our church and community here at Tea Tree Gully Anglican. So before we do that though, let's commit this time to God in prayer. Let's pray. Loving and gracious Father, as we look at Paul's example of praise today, help us to imitate him with a joyful heart as we consider your mystery and your grace. Open our ears and soften our hearts to your living word, that we might hear and believe. Amen. So this is the principle that we're going to be exploring today. Now, Rick says that I'm not allowed to use big words, but it's my last Sunday here, so he can't really do anything about it. So here we go. Your doctrine, it should come up on the screen there, your doctrine must lead to doxology. Now, if you don't understand what that sentence means, don't worry. They are theological terms, but the good news is that they're actually both quite simple and easy to understand. And it's a very, very important point. So let's start with that first word there, doctrine. And doctrine is quite simply what you believe about God. That's all it is, what you believe about your God. Which means, of course, that doctrine is not just a theological term, it's not just a Christian idea. Everybody has doctrine because everybody has gods. Let me explain. Here are some common phrases that you would have heard of, which can tell us and which do tell us of Australia's gods. Family is the most important thing in the world. Doctrine, what you believe when your family is your god. You always need to look after number one. Doctrine, what it is you believe when you yourself are your God. The great Australian dream is to own a house. Doctrine, what you believe when your God is financial security. Pornography is a natural thing that all people use. Doctrine, what you believe when lust is your God. And you can see that this involves both good and bad things. Pornography is clearly bad, and yet people still make it their God. But family is important, right? Financial security isn't a bad thing. Actually, if you are shrewd with your money and steward it well, it can be a wonderful gift. But the issue is this. We have lots of different things that we believe in, but only one of your doctrines can be supreme. You can have lots of things that you believe in, and we do, but when they come into conflict, only one of them will rise to the top. Let me try and illustrate this. I have a mate who had two gods, and so two doctrines. His first god was his career in acting. His doctrine then, what he believed about that, was that everything in his life should be aimed at achieving success in this field. His second god was his girlfriend, who he was sure he would marry and live old with. His doctrine, then, was that he would sacrifice everything for her time, his time, friends, and money. Until one day, his girlfriend asked him, "What are you actually going to do with your life? I mean, this acting thing is just a phase that you'll get through, but what are you actually going to do afterwards?" You see, my friend's two doctrines had spectacularly collided, and he had to pick one. Would he sacrifice his dream of an acting career for his girlfriend, or would he sacrifice his girlfriend for his acting career? You see, you will always have one dominant doctrine. And for my friend, that was his desire to further his acting career, and so he broke up with his girlfriend. I mean, granted, that's a bit of a teenage-y high school example to use, but you can see what it's illustrating, can't you? We all have beliefs that we live our lives by, and that is our doctrine. And there will always be one belief that is supreme. So that's doctrine, what you believe about your God, what you know about your God. But we're trying to understand the phrase, your doctrine must lead to doxology. So what is doxology? Well, if you had your Bibles open, you'll notice that this section in Romans 11, 33 to 36, has a heading, which is doxology. So what is it? Well, in Christian terms, doxology is simply praising God. It's the act of praising God. But to broaden the definition out a little bit and not have it as a Christian definition, doxology is really the act of reflecting on your doctrine. That is, reflecting on what you believe in. It is that moment on your couch on that sunny afternoon when you sit back, close your eyes, and imagine that thing that gives you the most amount of pleasure. It's when you're bored at work and you think about what you'd really rather be doing at that point. It's the place you go to for assurance when life gets hard and stressful. And if we all have doctrine, then naturally we all have doxology. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, but you are in that stage of seeking, you're trying to work out this world and you're trying to work out your own beliefs, it's great to have you with us. But let me ask you a question. What is your dominant doctrine? What is it for you that is God, that stands in the place of God, that you aim your life at, that you would sacrifice everything for? It's a good question to ask and a good exercise to do, because until you've actually figured that out, you won't be able to compare what you believe with what the Christian God says. And until you can put those two side by side, you aren't in a position to be able to critically compare both. And you'll get a lot further in your search for truth if you do this. But if you are a Christian, then you might think that there's not actually a problem here for you. You would be wrong. Because the principle is, your doctrine must lead to doxology, not your doctrine will lead to doxology. And this is important. When you become a Christian, you put your faith in God. You put your faith in Jesus, the Lord and God of all. In other words, what you believe about Jesus becomes your doctrine. Actually, it's one of the reasons that we often have a creed read here at church, because that is a simple explanation of what it is that we believe. That is doctrine. And so when you become a Christian, Jesus becomes the number one thing in your life. But you all would know that it's not quite that simple. Because life becomes hard and complicated. You get distracted. You veer off track, and very quickly, something else has replaced God. And the reason, of course, is because we are still sinful. Our nature is still warped, even though Jesus is the ultimate. And if someone were to ask us what our doctrine is, we would reply confidently that Jesus is our Lord and God. And yet, so often, this is not reflected in our doxology. It is not reflected in our lives. My wife and I are moving to Sydney to study at Bible College for 4 years. We will both be studying full-time with no income and all our support networks left here in Adelaide. Now, if you ask me how I'm feeling about it, I'd give you the correct response. I'd say we're feeling great because we are completely confident and believe in a sovereign God who will provide and look after us. The correct response. That's my doctrine. That's what I believe. But when I wake up in the middle of the night, worrying about these things, and I start doing the sums in my head, working out plans B, C, D, and E, is doxology really reflecting my doctrine at that point? Because if it was, then the correct response would be for me to fall back asleep peacefully, knowing that God is in control of everything. But I don't. Now, let's be clear. Having plan B, C, D, and E is not a bad thing. Actually, it's a very wise thing, and I would be foolish not to do it. But it's where you get your security from. Because at that moment, in the middle of the night, my doctrine has actually shifted from God to financial security, which is then why I get worried. Because God has been providing for us in incredible ways all our lives, and especially in this last 18 months with you, where people have been incredibly generous, and there is really no reason for us to be worried. God has and is and will provide for us. But the reason I get worried is because my doctrine has changed, and I see that reflected in my doxology, in the fact that I can't get to sleep thinking about it. Financial security at that point has become my God. You know, there's a reason that we start every service here at Tea Tree Gully with confession. We have confession, and we confess those times when our doctrine, our belief in God, is not reflected in our lives, in our doxology. We have confession so that I can bring before God the fact that I have replaced Him with financial security and ask for forgiveness, which, of course, is where the gospel comes into play. Because God will forgive me. He has already paid the penalty for it, and I can now go into the new week refreshed and freed from the guilt of that sin. Well, I managed to get over halfway through the sermon without referencing the Bible, which is not generally a good thing, and I can see Rick going twitchy in the corner. He's saying, that's why we're sending him to Bible college. But to be clear, this is not my own wisdom. This is principle that comes straight from Romans 11, 33-36. Because Paul provides us with a perfect example of how doctrine, what we believe, should lead to doxology. And this is the last sermon in the series that we've been doing, covering Romans chapter 9 through to 11. And in fairness, it has been pretty dense. We've talked about election and predestination, why God would save some but not others. We've had vines and vine branches. We've had branches being cut off and branches being grafted in. We've had branches being cut off and then grafted on in again. We've had Jewish branches and Gentile branches. And Rick standing in the middle of it all, lobbing grenades. It's been a very stressful time. But make no mistake, this is one of the hardest sections of Scripture to understand. It's one of those sections that makes you want to put your head in your hands and do the next sermon series on a nice, simple gospel. Except, of course, that is not what Paul's response is. Because what we are doing here is doctrine. We are learning about God and what we believe in Him. So Paul's response is not to put his head in his hands, but quite the opposite. Instead, he says, Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God." That is his reaction. How great are you, God? All this tricky and heavy doctrine leads him to praise and glorify God. He literally just steps back and takes a moment to wonder at God, to revel in Him and who He is. It's just a wonderful part of Scripture because it should be our response. And so there are two main things that Paul picks up on, two bits of doctrine that he praises God for. The first thing that Paul praises God for is mystery. Have a look there in Romans 11:33. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? You see, there are just some things about God that we don't understand. What an absolute joy and comfort to know that. Issues like predestination, why God would save some but not others, are all things that we can never fully wrap our heads around. Yet how wonderful that we don't have to make that decision, but that God does, because it is his job and his purpose. And this is the idea picked up in the first readings from Deuteronomy 29. The question here is, why does God's wrath and anger burn harshly? Why would he decimate a person who goes off on his own way? It's a question about God's judgment. Absolutely controversial. Yet Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." There are some things that we will just never understand, and we should instead praise God for it. Actually, did you know that this was in fact the first sin of humanity? Think back to Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve are in the garden, the snake says to them, "If you eat the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." That is, that you will know the hidden things of God. Adam and Eve, instead of sitting back and wondering at the mysteries of God, try to understand the mysteries of God. Instead of being content and letting God be God, they seek instead to be God. And Paul's response here is the right one. Let's praise God for the fact that there are some things that we will never understand, but that he understands them and that he is in control. And so that leads us to Paul's second point of praise. Verse 35, Romans 11, verse 35. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Well, the answer is no one has ever given to God that God should repay him. And yet God does. Paul's second point of praise is God's graciousness. Even though God is God, and even though we do not deserve it, God has been mindful of us and has revealed himself and all that we need to know regarding salvation. Deuteronomy 29:29, again, the second half of that verse though. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. And so these two ideas go together. The ultimate mystery is God's grace. There are many things we don't understand about God, but the biggest is the fact that he still came and saved us. The biggest mystery of all, actually, comes earlier on in Romans 3:23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. This is our doctrine here at Tea Tree Gully. This is what should motivate our lives. This is what we should dwell on and think about, meditate and take joy from, and this is what we should be seeking to tell the world. As Paul says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." So one application point to end off with. Here at Tea Tree Gully Anglican, let's make sure that our doctrine leads to doxology. That what we know of God leads us to praise God. And there must be a balance between the two. You do need to know God. You need to do your doctrine. And this happens in so many different ways. Take joy in learning about him through your personal devotions as you open up scripture by yourself. Take joy in learning about him as Rick preaches. Take joy in your Bible studies with others as you explore him and know him and dig deeper into Scripture. But never let it turn into an intellectual pursuit. What you learn about God should lead you to glorify God and to praise him and enjoy him. You should never have one without the other. Too much doctrine leads to staleness and flatness, and you won't experience the wonder and majesty of God. And too much doxology, too much praise, will lead to a shallow understanding, and when trials and sufferings hit, you will be buffeted around and you won't have the strength and understanding to get through it. You must have both together. And so as Kat and I leave you, the greatest gift that you can give to us is to cling to this. Live your lives by it and raise up the next generation to do it. To know God, to understand him, to spend time in Scripture, and take joy and delight in all that he has done for us and tell the world about it. Well, to finish, we're going to pray together. And the words up on the screen are Romans 11, 33 to 36. And so let's pray this prayer of praise together and join with Paul in this doxology. Let's pray together. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgment and his behalf beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.